As we get into today, talking about one of the things is obviously the Lord God Almighty, the great I Am.
Who He is.
And I want to encourage you. I was reading an article I had posted that was really cool on Facebook. They were doing an underwater exploration. This is some old news to some of you, but I know initially they had found a tracking, like a cleft in the dirt, kind of long term. It was like a ridge going through the middle. I mean, they've actually been recovering chariot parts, and they've got, at this point, like, I don't know how many hundreds of skeletons they pulled out of the Red Sea. It was actually not about that. They were doing something underwater, but one of the divers, they were digging, and they were looking and for something else. It had nothing to do with this, but I think of the Passover, and I think of when Egypt followed Israel into, when they followed them into, you know what I'm saying. When they followed him into the Red Sea and it closed up over them. And I know it's something the Lord had spoke to me a long time ago, that as the great day drew near for the end of time, that they would make, in fact, Anna remembers me telling her this some years ago, actually, that they would start making confirming discoveries and archaeological digs and stuff like that. And it's interesting, the last, say, 9 years have been more interesting than the previous whatever, because of some of the discoveries that have been found. And although faith is not a matter of logic or a matter of proving it, God does leave traces. He leaves things that you find. But part of the point is, too, the Lord loves faith. That's His avenue. So He does that. I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about Acts 2:40 and 43, and I want you to read there. We're not going to bounce a whole lot, but I thought about the great I Am, God Almighty, Yahweh, the one we saw in the wilderness. And I started thinking, is there a character change? Because the Son of God is the one that's the angel of the Lord that's actually communicating with Moses and with everybody else. And we know that the Son of God is communicating, and that the Son of God, hear me on this, is the angel of the Lord. He's God the Son. So when we see in Acts really about Jesus being made manifest, He's done it before. He did it in Exodus. And I thought about knowing God is God, not misidentifying the Son of God as something He's not. And the more we understand who the Lord is, I do believe it brings a sense of awe into your life. We need that. I read in Acts 2:42, we've used this as a staple about the early church and what they were doing. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So these four staples that the early church did, they weren't busybodies house to house. There's a difference, and you know this. But they were intercommunal, absolutely. When people try to cast this as a history thing, I always jam them. Because the body of Christ in the underground church in China, what I've seen in Vietnam, they're house to house. They didn't grow out of this. It's not a cultural thing. But as they did this, they broke the bread, they were praying, the teaching of the apostles, to koinonia. Fellowship is deeper than simply hanging around. It's got a godly base to it. That's what the early church was doing. And then you read in 43, it says everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And then it says, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Oftentimes we would pray, and this is kind of what I'm talking about. The sense of awe that belongs in the New Testament church is connected to who God is first before what God does. Are you with me on this? The sense of awe in the New Testament church in my life as a believer is not based on when I see miracles. It's based on the character of God, and then the miracles will happen. But it is not a contingency here. Why did the early church have a sense of awe? Well, they were doing what God asked them to do. They had koinonia. They had the breaking of bread, which we're talking the love feast, the agape feast, the communion. They had the apostles' teaching. We know there was prayer in there, and they had these staples, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And one of the things when I think about this is they knew that the God that split the Red Sea, the God that met with Moses in the tabernacle, the angel of the Lord that was on top of Mount Sinai giving the law, the God who struck 185,000 Assyrians dead, who slayed the firstborn but spared Israel's firstborn, they knew who he was. There wasn't a disconnect between the character of God and Jesus. Nowadays, many times, and I'll get into this a little later, we take Jesus as the sacrificial lamb that came and was slain. And we think a lot of him as he walked the earth. And kind of we freeze frame it because he paid for our sins at that time. But we see Jesus even in the book of Revelations with eyes of fire, hair white, ankles, feet as burnished bronze. We're seeing Yahweh again. So Yahweh is really the focal point because it's who Jesus is eternally as to who he is. The part of 33 and a half years when he came to this earth and bore the flesh of man and died for our sins, he didn't stay a dead man. He didn't even stay earthy. But he is God the Son. The early church, specifically for two reasons too, there would not have been a New Testament, which there was not at the beginning, so they would not have reinterpreted Jesus to be something he was not. We have a culture problem many times with Jesus. It's like when I used to joke and say Catholics love the baby Jesus in the manger, not the one judging the nations. And yet Jesus is Jesus, meaning right now who he is who he will always be. It's who he's always been, even when he came in the flesh. And they call it the incarnation. The awe and the sense of awe we want in our lives and we need in our lives is going to greatly relate to how we see Jesus. God wants to bring a sense of awe in his presence. Now, because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you have an ability to have awe, really, day in and day out. But God has made times when we worship and he is with us and when we pray and we pick up that presence of the Lord. But the interesting thing, when you read about Jesus in walking through Galilee, do you equate that with the angel of the Lord in the wilderness? It's the same person. We know this. Again, or do you kind of lock it in? He spent out of all eternity, because it says he always was, because God always was, he is, and he always will be. He's infinity. There's no beginning or end. Do we get so hung up? And what I mean is, if I say that people go, oh, what's wrong with you? He died for your sins. Of course he did. And he rose, and he is God the Son. And I see him in Revelations over the church, and he has eyes like fire and hair like white, and his feet are glowing as if in a furnace. That's God the Son. That's God, that's Jesus the Son, but that's God the Son. Part of this little thing turns, it's kind of even with the Catholics' version of it, they did the baby Jesus, because he's little and cute, and Mary holds him, and he's just a little boy. But the problem is he grew up. He rebuked the Pharisees. He was a threat to religion, and they killed him. And he was raised from the dead, could no longer be killed. When he returns, it says, on a white horse, every eye will see him, and all, even those who pierced him, and they will mourn, it says. And it says a sword comes out of his mouth and slays all the enemies of God. That's God the Son. That is not the 33 and a half year Jesus. When he came as a son servant, as a sacrificial lamb, and he paid the price perfectly. But in all eternity, he is God the Son. Many times we have a culture shift without realizing it. We make Jesus something that he's really not in eternity because he was raised from the dead, because he is God the Son. The early church would have had an easier time because, number one, they would not have a cultural gap. In America, we're so good at recreating, and you guys know this, and in many countries. They didn't have a New Testament yet, so they would see Jesus pinned over the Old Testament as a sacrificial lamb, but they would also see Jesus as the angel of the Lord in the wilderness, and they would see Jesus in so many ways that were befitting of a risen, resurrected Son of God. Then the New Testament comes, because it is the New Testament. We're in the New Testament. But even in the early church, they didn't have that social gap. They didn't re-identify Jesus. So as they knew God was in their midst in the Holy Spirit, it was God the Son in their midst, in the Holy Spirit. So there was a fear of the Lord. He wasn't Dear Abby. In fact, he was nothing like that. What's interesting is you never see John. He falls as a dead man because it says it's hard to see God and live. So when John sees Jesus in Revelation, he falls as a dead man because that's how powerful the Son of God resurrected is.
Because that's simply who he is. There's no if, ands, or buts about it. Can we talk to people? Can we help people know that it is with reverence and awe? Can we grab that? Will my life reflect a God that is a consuming fire, a Jesus that I understand? And will that bring me to the point of awe? Do you realize what awe is? Awe is awe. I looked up the word once in Greek because I was curious, because I knew it wasn't short for awesome. And I really got into the word for a while because it was an interesting word. But as some writers said, awe is like when you're so wowed, you're beside yourself with what you see or experience. You're almost speechless. You're in awe. I think it's important also because the God who parted the Red Seas, you know, the angel, it uses the term in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. We know that's the Son of God. So the early believers would have understood how this just fit like a macro. It'd be like a woven rug. There would have been no separation. Jesus would have been understood as God the Son. Jesus would have even understood as Yahweh the Son. And he would have been so. And we need a sense of awe because it's not about acting. Nowadays, we're really good. We can do stage lights. We can create a sense of kind of specialness. We can almost synthetically wow you. I mean, look at the movies. Wow. We're very good at that. We're very good at setting tones and moods. You know, I love when I saw Reinhard Bonnke. He was at a conference. It wasn't his. But I knew he was going to do this because he gets up there and the atmosphere is charged. And he said, what is this with this atmosphere thing? Because they set the lights and the tones were dimmed. And he said, Jesus is the atmosphere. I knew he was going to do it before he got up there because I understand where Reinhardt would be coming from. Don't set the tone. Jesus is the tone. Don't worry about synthetically concocting an atmosphere that kind of draws you in emotionally because the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in our midst. Let's get a hold of that. In a practical way, do I pray and realize who Jesus is and say, Father, I want more awe. I want more awe. Give me a sense. You know, God breaks through to you sometimes. Have you ever had those times of prayer where you suddenly know that you're on holy ground? Maybe your day was poopy. Maybe everything went wrong. And then you bow down to the Father and you have that peace and you have that sense that God is right there. And it becomes a sense of awe. I believe this is where God has taken the church because in some ways, when people, sinners, everybody's welcome to come into the church. Let me tell you something. When I'm in awe, it translates really well. It really does. Do you know, when the sense of awe is restored, and I've seen this in meetings I've been to, I'm not even talking New Life, and even sinners come in, we're absolutely mortified. It wasn't that the people were doing weird things, but the sense of God's presence. I've seen it, and where people literally freak out, and they can't stand in it. They can't deal with it. That's okay. You know, people go, wait a minute, we're supposed to reach the sinner. Of course you are. But the sinner comes into the church and realizes there's an awe there and realizes that those people understand the awe that they sit under. It's a place that's both frightful but redeeming. Could be even a little spooky but comforting. See, so many times we're dealing with the still on earth Jesus when the resurrected Jesus is the one in the midst of the church. And it's a wrong equation. It really is. Because it, like I said, you didn't hear John go, what is the makeover, Jesus, when he appeared in Revelations? I don't get it. What's with the white hair, the eyes of fire? I don't get it. Feet burnished bronze. You look like God. I don't understand it. Well, he wouldn't have asked that because actually John would have perfectly understood how this harmony worked. And I think we can ask God for a sense of awe. You know, let's be honest. If God seems boring, it's not that God's boring. It's that people are numb. They could be compromised. They could just not have their senses trained to discern awe. But God certainly hasn't lost his thing. Here's the problem, and I've always told people this, especially when I've seen people that are, they're kind of, yeah, Jesus, whatever. Especially Christians, I'm like, listen, you're making an opinion and sinning. You're sinning based on an action of a misperception of who God is. Please don't do that. God is awesome. God will put you in a sense of awe. The fact that if I am flatlining, please don't judge God upon my failure. But I think bringing a sense of awe to the Lord. I don't need to be in awe of Armand. He's my brother. But we can be in awe of God together. We can be in awe of Jesus. This is an amazing thing, guys, when you think about it. You know, when I think of Genesis 3:4, remember what the serpent said? What we don't realize is the devil from day one always wants to mess with your perception of God. Did you know that? See, one of the lies that Satan does that's more intriguing, oh, there's the lies to the youth. You're missing all the fun. Look at those party kids. They're smoking dope and they're happy. Look at your girlfriend. She started having sex and she's happy. That's a secondary lie. Because the first lie that has to come is the misperception of who God is. When the devil talked to Eve, he said, God knows when you eat that. He knows you'll be like him. And then he questions God. He says, surely you won't die. So he calls God a liar. But if you really look at what he's doing, he's tearing down to Eve her very perception of God. When Eve misperceives God, then she eats. Mm-hmm. You got to realize something. If Eve didn't believe what Satan said, she would have followed the first command of a God who brings awe, because he said, do not eat of this tree, and the day you will eat, you will die. When Satan plants a false perception about God, it's only then that Eve eats. Because when she eats, she says, I believe what you're saying. God is lying. Mm-hmm. Now, she didn't say, I believe God is bad, necessarily, but she misperceived God. And then she ate, because the God that Satan spun out was good with her disobedience. The God that Satan spun out for Eve, God was tolerable. And somehow him saying you'll die, and they never died. So maybe she didn't even understand what death meant. But the first thing that Satan's going to come to you in your situation too, when you are facing, and you may say, no, that's not true, because when I get tempted, I just go with it because I want to sin. Yeah, obviously. But I believe there's a mechanism there where people misperceive God. When somebody has a biblical boundary, let's say you have a moral boundary or a Bible boundary, and it's absolute, where it says, do not fill in the blank, and you get tempted. You might not believe this, but a lot of times, even with our kids, we tell them, you don't want to do that. And I think it's a good thing. We're parents. That's what we do. We guide kids. But at the same breath, what's working in their mind isn't just a temptation, but the misperception of God. When I talked to a gal once who was about to throw her life down the drain many years ago, before any of yous, and she was going in a direction that would absolutely kill her. And she said, I know what the Bible says, I know what it says, but I'll find a way. See, the minute she fell into that, she had been lied to and had actually misperceived God. Her problem wasn't just the temptation that lay before her, but she was also reinterpreting God. I'll make a way. Well, you can't, because you can't say hot is cold and cold is hot, and you can't go over eternal boundaries and say they'll be used for God's glory, because that's not how it works. But once again, that perception of God. Now, that can be done in a lot of ways. In the garden, Satan comes in Genesis 3, 4 through 6, and he helps Eve to misperceive God. Because at this point, misperceptions didn't exist. He's the master. In fact, he's the one that starts the whole God's not, you can't trust what he says. And she eats because of her perception. Think about this really hard. When you're facing a temptation, we all will face a temptation. It may be little, it may be big, who knows? But whatever it comes at us, you're going to realize that Satan's working on your perception of your father. He really is. He's working on your perception of who God is. And your actions will show that. Mine have too, absolutely. At one point, my God that I had gotten lied to, and it's weird because a lot of times we will get into an area we shouldn't and we may sin. And we're looking at the action alone, but we're not thinking about our sense of the Creator is changing. There's more to this than most people realize. So what I want you to do is be able to protect yourself. I believe a life with awe is a life that's bowed down. It's a life that doesn't misperceive God. So when the things come, its perception is clear of God. It's funny. Eve, at first, like all of us, at first you know what the Lord wants from you and what he says, but the enemy always comes, and again, he always seeks to reinterpret. I've seen people that are totally going into evil, and I've heard this statement for the last 30 years more than I wished I had, where somehow I'm still good with Jesus. That's kind of what I've gotten at even through the years and what I've preached to you. But Satan wants to come
And either two things, he'll tell you in your ear, he'll give you a social situation, or even your own desire. Because oftentimes when we want something, that's also kind of the place where we can misperceive God. I want that, it's wrong. I shouldn't have that, I want it. Finally, by the time somebody says, I'm just going to take it and do it my way, their perception of God has been greatly skewed. So what I want to do is, it says that God's given us a sound mind. It's really cool, because when I used to read that, I thought, that's good. God promises me I won't go crazy. But it's a lot deeper than that, because a sound mind from God can interpret God properly. Now, this is the reason that religious abuse is really bad, too, and religious corruption is really bad. I think a lot of you in this room, we've been around the world once or twice. I think a lot of us in this room have seen religious corruption and what it looks like. We have. We've seen spiritual corruption. We've watched it. We've witnessed it. Maybe sometimes in the elders that we're supposed to respect. Maybe sometimes in the people that we've grown to love, we use as an example. Corruption is so potent in the body of Christ by we Christians because Satan knows that that changes the perception of God. It really does. You know what's interesting? Somebody will watch corruption, and half year later, they will become corrupt. Yet they will say they knew that person was wrong, but they don't understand that even that kind of leaven leavens into our being and changes our perception of God. Because if you knew that was wrong, then why 6 months down the road are you doing the same thing? Because corruption affects other Christians like that. The corrupt Christian is one whose perception has been changed of God. They will in turn hurt others many times. But this is really the thing, because how I perceive God is what I do, how I am. Sometimes my perception of God has been off absolutely. Whether it's in one area of my spiritual service, and I'm not even talking about immorality. I can get lazy where I should be fervent. I can be dormant or passive where I should be a fighter. Did you notice what the world hates the most? The world hates God's view. Did you know that? Go ahead and take it. You can take any of the major politically correct things, and I'm talking anything from the gay issue to this issue to that. And when you spout out the opinion of God, look at the reaction. It's horrible. It's interesting. We live in a world that almost reacts violently to the word of God and calls it hateful and blah, blah, blah. But without realizing the first problem with all of that is it's changing the perception of God to make him something he's not. Imagine that. The church that defines God, the very agency on earth that God is called to define God, becomes the very agency that changes God, that redefines God, that gives a different witness to the world it's in as to what God is. The reason I preach this to you isn't because you're a bunch of heretics or have fallen off a proverbial boat or evil, not at all. But the world you live in, many times there's a picking. And I'm saying something that's happened to you and will happen again and again. Because the bottom line, see, one of the comforts that I used to take in some of my error was I could spout the right belief in an area, even if my life reflected poorly in the area. And as long as I could say that right belief, I was in the game. But the problem, even my actions were showing a redefining of God in that area. Because I was willing to tolerate things he would never. I was willing to partake in things he would never. It's interesting because it's almost like a shadow behind an object, and people don't realize it. My memory of what is right and wrong, specifically if my life reflects very different. Do you understand this is also part of the way we can retake our lives in areas where bondage may be set in, we can retake, where mental blur has started and confusion as to God's perfect will. I heard a sermon years ago by my brother, Ron, and this is all the way when he was in the Fort Heights coffee shop, and he said, God has a perfect will and has a permissible will. Never confuse the two. Listen, you can say this is all right with God. He said, God will let you go to hell if you want. That's your will. That's not his perfect will for every believer. So there's a permissive will, which is no good, because God will allow you to go shoot yourself in the head tomorrow. But there's a perfect will, which we find in the scripture. I want awe. I never want to whiff at God or say, Father, I find you boring. I find you boring. Because he's not boring. You know, me and Jay were talking to this girl once in witnessing, and she had a venom. I mean, she was a teen, and I've not seen a teen with that much venom, but she did. And some people, you guys are going, seriously? Teenage daughter? Venom? You mean you never seen that?
Mm. And Jay's like, she's kind of talking about, so sick of hearing it, how stupid God is. And Jay's like, you come from, your parents are Christians, aren't they? Oh, man. Jay knew it. It was interesting because, again, imagine we are friends of God and in the end we come out accusing God, the very God that we say we define. 1 John 2, 1 through 7, and I'm focusing on something different in this verse. I've read this a million times, but in 2:1, John writes to people. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? So when you blow it, you can repent. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, we could toss this into a framework of simply, if you want to be a Christian, follow the scripture. I actually believe that's fine. But if you actually look at the word he's using, he's talking about a right perception of God. So when a person says, I've come to know God, it means they know God as he is. When it really talks about keeping the commandments of God, I want you to refocus this a little bit. A Christian who comes to Christ and walks in darkness, it shows they don't know him, or it can even show that their knowledge is totally off. Remember this that told you about the radio show where the girls called in and said, you just pray this prayer and say these words and you're saved. And the guy's like, so that's all you do and your life doesn't matter. No, you just got to say the prayer. Well, they had really not come to know the Lord. In fact, it's an interesting thing that part of what it means to really come to Jesus is a knowledge of God. So when I come to Jesus, one of the litmus tests, Armand, that I would be looking at, not that you have everything figured out, but there's a shift. And you've really come to see God, not just the sacrifice. The sacrifice allows you to come into the presence of God, to read the scripture, and to know God. That's a heavy thing, because many times we can read this simply as moralistic. But wanting to know him, wanting to know more, and I'll be honest with you, I'm learning more about God every day I'm alive. Are you? He's vast. Now, I could tell about, you know, don't, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what I left when I got saved. That's like three things. There's a million things I needed to know Jesus in. But one of the things as I grew to know him, it's his word, but that also we don't understand. What if you read the Bible simply as do's and don'ts without realizing part of the do's or don'ts actually are connected to the very character of God? Therefore, you need to know God. As you're growing in the word, you're also supposed to be growing in your knowledge of God, his very being. This is why I think sometimes people come grossly short, because they don't know. When that witch came into my church and they were casting that demon out of that 12-year-old boy and furniture was shaking that weighed 1,000 pounds and it kind of spooked me, I'll be honest, I was intimidated. I've never been so intimidated. But it was interesting seeing him on the floor and that demon crying out, Jesus is Lord, not serving Jesus at all. But even with that view, I'm like, that kid bows more than I do and he has demons. How deeply do I know God? How deeply do I worship God? This demon knew the majesty of Christ, was being cast out and bowed and groveled on his face. Man, I want better discernment than demons. You better believe it. I want better discernment than demons. This is an important thing because, again, we could read this stuff moralistic, and this is really an interesting thing. I want people, and now I want to read, just mark it down. I'm going to rifle through it. Exodus 3:13. This is when Moses is talking to God. And Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? Because that's a big thing, right? The name of a God often described what kind of God he was, but Israel identified under one name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now, this is a little trickier than it reads in English because we draw our tetragrammaton, the name of God, Yahweh. In fact, that word is so sacred that the old Jews would rarely say it because it was so special. You feared saying it in the wrong context. Do you know, when I've told about history, when the Nazarites would write scripture, and they got to Yahweh, they would pull a separate quill pen, pray to the God of heaven, write the name Yahweh, and toss it away. It couldn't write any other word. Most Americans hear that and go, those men need to be delivered of religion. But those men actually understood the awe of it. They were grabbing it. It's funny, sometimes in the history, we look at things and go, oh, they're so religious. And we're quick to identify like that. But the problem is, there was far greater fear of the Lord back then than there is now. In fact, you're in an era where besides you guys, you're believers. So you have a fear of God, but you're in a world that does not fear God, that has no sense of awe, that even rails against God, that hates God. How important the awe that I need in my life. How important to understand who Jesus is. You know, I'm reading in Acts, in the fifth chapter, and Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, and I'm going, wait a minute, that's a Exodus thing or a First Kings type of action, Father. That's a, like a, you know, mean God kind of Old Testament. But then it's like right there. I am that I am is in the church. I am that I am the Son is in the church. I am that I am walks amongst the rows. I am that I am is there. And I, all of a sudden it dawns on me, Mount Sinai, the Red Sea, and I realize, wait a minute. The Son's servant came, the Son of God, and he redeemed, and he paid for my eternity. But he's God the Son. Make no bones about it. So even in Acts, in fact, oftentimes there's people that are called dispensationalists, and they'll tell you God can't act in wrath during the new covenant. And you'll kind of go, okay, what do you do with Ananias and Sapphira? And they'll always answer it the same way. Well, the new covenant was coming, and no, it was here. The blood of Jesus, he rose from the dead. The new covenant was here. No, we don't say these things to scare people. In fact, I would rather Christians grab a sense of awe in their home. I'll tell you something. It's when my sense of awe gets lost, even in my home, that the sense of awful comes on. Think about something. I'm not telling you husbands and wife never to fight, but if you do, make it constructive and don't name call. And there's ways to keep it, because there's no winning if you get out of that framework. But it's interesting, if I'm a man that senses the awe of God in my life, my actions will change with how I deal with my interpersonal relationships. It will. My wife, my kids. When I do make errors, there will be a retrieval, because now you're going to say, I know the question. What about if I'm around people that have no awe of God? Well, you can't make someone have awe of God, especially if they don't know God. They're not going to have an awe. But I'm still going to deal within the awe of God. I remember one time my father was working on the car. My dad had this belief, if you could invent certain cuss combinations, that lock bolt would come out. And he did that for years, and I don't actually believe there's any physical proof if you cuss a bolt out, it comes out. I just know his face would turn red, and he would throw things. And But one time my dad ripped out, I call it a string of pearls, and I guess I need another name, right? But me and my brother were by the car, and when he just, and it was like, poetry from underneath, you know what I mean? Me and both Ron were there, we went, whoa, Dad! And he stood up, he went, what, what? I said, Dad, I'm waiting for lightning to hit you. I am. I mean, that was rich and juicy, and that one, so, I mean, if I was God, I'd, you know what I mean? There'd just be a fist come down, my dad would just be dust. And I remember it stunned my dad, because he knew we weren't kidding, and it stunned him. He suddenly stopped cussing the bolts out, because our sense of awe of the Father translated. He saw it in me and my brother. We even physically jerked. It frightened us. And I grew up in the Sapella home. We were cuss champions. We were in the Cuss Olympics, 1962. We won the award every year. And the thing is, my dad saw some awe, because we knew the Lord. And it wasn't that we people go, oh, are you self-righteous, like picking on him? Dad, quit cussing. No. But he ripped out such a string that it's unintelligible. I could not say it without sinning radically, that we just both physically reacted because we have an awe of our Father. And you know, my dad's temperament changed. Now, you're going to say, so what's that mean? It means we're in awe, and we walk in that awe that in many times changes the people around us. And it makes them go, wow, don't know what those guys smoked, but this is different. They're not like uptight and telling me to quit cussing. My dad cussed all the time, but specifically using the name of God and beautiful, you know, not beautiful, but dark combinations that me and Ron reacted instinctively. We didn't react religiously. Crazy stuff. So he says, I am that I am, and we get the name of God. And then even in John 8:54, the Jews were talking to Jesus, right? And Jesus is responding, all right?
He talked about Abraham saw my day. And in chapter 8, verses in 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, because it is confusing, isn't it? And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, and this is where it just gets crazy, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He quotes the Tetragrammaton. He identifies as deity. It is the name of God. He doesn't say he's of God. He says he is God. This is tricky stuff, because the minute he does that, now we have even the earthly Jesus, the one that came to flesh of man. He would be killed for our sins and beat, bloodied. He just called himself Yahweh. Suddenly, the image even of the earthly Savior. In fact, they picked up stones, and Jesus even asked him, and I'm not reading on, but I know the verse by heart. Hey, for which things are you stoning me? They said, for the works you do, we are not stoning you, but because you make yourself equal with God, we are stoning you. But the problem is, Jesus was equal with God, because Jesus is God the Son. This blew their mind, but it puts a perspective, even in the earthly ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever caught that. You probably have. But when he says, before Abraham was, I am, that's why they grabbed stones and to stone him, because he just quoted the name of God. But he also said he was God. That's tricky stuff. But that's the incredible thing where we sit now, guys. And that's the thing we need. Now, I want you to think of something. There's three manifestations. Well, there's more, but I'm giving three ones. There's when God manifests in the, well, burning bush, but remember, he manifests on Mount Sinai, peals of thunder, pillars of smoke. There's a secondary manifestation, the Son of God, the incarnation, where he looks like you and me, where I could look at him, and it would be no different than if I looked at Roman or Don. It says even in the scripture that I wouldn't know that was God, the God-man. There's a second one, and then the third one in Revelations, eyes of fire, feet burnished bronze like glowing metal, white hair. There's three manifestations. What's interesting, though, is we see the manifestations as Jesus the Son eternal, before he came and after he came, because that's who he is. It is very easy, like I said, the Catholics might try to make the baby Jesus. Other religions put Jesus in different times. People make Jesus Dear Abby, but we're talking the I Am. And the thing that's really amazing is that I think we need awe in our lives. And I think when I lose a sense of awe, I don't believe it means I'm cursed. If I get lethargic or complacent, I don't believe God wants to burn me. I actually believe he will reinstall the awe that Mike needs. I think he wants me to not forget who he is. Sometimes you'll be surprised at if you start getting into the lies that are coming into your life. And the enemy always wants you to misidentify the Father. He could do it like he did with me, to where you can quote the right belief. That doesn't mean you have it at all. He can do it through people talking and redefining God, like the serpent talked to Eve about, yeah, God says this. There's a few ways that the enemy does this, but he understands something. The awe of God in the midst of the church is a powerful thing. You know when Ananias and Sapphira were dropped dead by the Holy Spirit, and boy, that seems just so politically incorrect for the New Testament church, and yet there they were. It says that the people were fearful. They didn't leave the church. In fact, it put a perspective in the church. They kind of went, wait a minute, this is God the Son. We're not messing with. This isn't a baby. This isn't just a shepherd. This isn't just Jesus when he came to earth to pay for our sins. This is God the Son. And he's in our midst. And I think about that. I think about that. I want to read a closing scripture. Go there with me. Hebrews 12:17. And we're just going to read, and it kind of the writer in Hebrews, whoever he was. Do you guys remember when it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? It means that he's never changed. His likes, his dislikes, who he is, how he views things, never changed. I realized something this morning, and I got up like around 6, and I was just praying a little bit, and then I come here and pray with Pastor Jay and a couple other people.
And I realize you're never changing, so we, your children, should never change. The way we have reacted to you through the generations properly should always be the way we react to you, because you're no different. Therefore, our interaction with you should be no different. You've never changed, so I will never change. I will do what the children of God did, like the fathers did. I will do that. I will react to you the way you desire me to react to you. It's like it's not that it's stuck in time, because really God is eternal. If you want to get into the argument of outside the time-space continuum, God is eternal. He's not going with like the cultures. He doesn't move with any of that. In fact, he's completely outside of it. An eternal being that is one way with one character always remains the same. I love when somebody told me God needs to be more relative because man is changing. The truth is eternal, and how you identify Jesus is eternal. It always is. He is here today. But it says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind. Remember when in the wilderness? And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect. Righteous men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And he goes on, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned on the earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you guys feel a shaking going on? I feel a huge shaking in society, even in my own life. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. One thing that the writer is trying to show is how we sit in the new covenant, the resurrected Savior, how we should respond. But do you realize, even in the early, when it said that there was a sense of awe, our acceptable service to God is done in reverence and in awe. So if God grows you in that sense of him, and you're growing with him, and there's times of awe that you have, it's important that you understand this is actually the service we're to offer. That's why I used to tell people, when you're worshiping, if you want to get on the floor, that's okay. If you want to lay flat, that's fine. Because we're worshiping the King. Awe is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I don't care. I remember I was in a church where people were upset because this guy would just lay on the floor. And he would play, but sometimes he would lay flat. Because, you know, it's kind of messy. You know, he's lying there and it looks weird. But you got to understand that the awe that we see God with, it does that. You know, it is not saying that every minute of every day that you live, you're going to be falling on the ground. But I'm going to tell you something. It is really important that you understand where you stand and how it happens. And I want you to have a sense of awe. Maybe you can help others too. Sometimes I teach these things about who is Jesus. Is he the same Jesus that was in the wilderness? Is he the same Jesus in Revelations? Is he the one where the earth and the elements part? Is that the same one? Is he a little baby held by Mary with a weird, they always got that weird little crown or something. Is he that? No, he's a consuming fire. He's God as he's always been. And this is the interesting thing, because again, sometimes we see the reductionalism. And with a lot of the politically correct stuff, you are seeing a redefining of who God is. Now, here's the good news. A bunch of people can redefine Jesus. They can. They can just take it to the hill. They can just go to the hill with it, man. They can tell you Jesus is something he's not, that he tolerates stuff he doesn't. They can paint a picture of a God who is relevant and culturally sensitive. But the great I am is always the same. But here's the perspective. When it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, Exodus, today, Savior of the world, and forevermore. It locks Jesus in a way to see him forever. Like I said, the people in the early church kind of got this because there wasn't so much shifting. I think in our church, if, you know, I'll be honest with you, I was raised Catholic. So my version of Christianity was not all it could have been. I didn't have a sense, you know what I mean? I thought priests were actually Christ in the earth. I remember when I took communion, I thought I was eating the body of Jesus. You know, all these fun things. And obviously I came to Jesus, and it's interesting because now I came to Jesus and I came to know God. And I would know him more, I'm learning. But it would change my life. That's why it's interesting. Why is the scripture relevant as to how I should interact with God? It is. You know, I remember years ago, there was always emphasis on be comfortable. You know what I mean? Well, I don't put needles on your seat, so if you sit, you're in pain. And I don't put rice and beans that you can kneel on to scratch your knees off. But the aspect sometimes used to bother me, I think it should feel like a home church. But there's a difference, you know what I'm saying? None of you guys are like this. I don't see you guys acting like it's something other than a church. But the casual thing where people go, don't worry, non-threatening and a non-judgmental atmosphere. What is this? Sometimes I saw a sign. It was up on the expressway. Yeah. Casual setting. Okay. Do we really want to do that? Is that what it is? Was God ever approached casually? And that's where you'd get a lot of weird reactions and a lot of explanation, but nothing worthy in the scripture. God is not casual. He's God. I might get casual. God is not casual. So I want to encourage you today, because sometimes we need a renewal in the sense of awe before God. I say all this to say Jesus is amazing, powerful. He is always the same yesterday, today, forevermore. And here's the other part. I really believe we need to believe Jesus can do miracles in our life. He's the same one that parted the Red Sea. He's the same one that was with Moses. He's the same one that walked the earth. The same one that John saw in Revelations. That's an awe kind of thing, isn't it? I think this is what we need, because don't you agree, guys? We live in this whole, like I said, it's all casual. It's casual. If I'm going to worship, I'm going to be casual. I don't know how I do that. I never have. I would not know. And it's funny. I was raised Catholic. We knew all about kind of solemn-looking stuff with marble and that cool-smelling water and the rose water. I don't know what that stuff is, but I think they have an incense. They pipe it in. It's called Catholic smell. It just smelled holy. You know what I mean? We'd come in there, and the priest looked unhappy, and that was holy. And there was a lot of marble, and that was holy. There was crucifixes with Jesus still hanging. One time I saw a priest, and I got saved, and it was not the right thing to do. But I said, he was wearing this pretty big-sized cross, and Jesus is hanging. I said, you know, he got off that cross. And he went, what? I went, nothing. I was kind of intimidated. I just couldn't help it, because I don't like a lot of crosses. Jesus still hanging, because it's empty, and he got off it. So don't get me wrong. If you got one, I'm not telling you to sell it. I'm just, let's all rise and let's pray. I believe you guys can carry a sense of awe. And sometimes you're up against things that are hard. Sometimes people are coming at you. I believe every one of us gets attacked. I believe every one of us gets attacked in this world that says, God is not this. And, you know, I got to say, I appreciate so many of you in Facebook, because, you know, I read your post, and you guys really, you know, I like your responses to things that are politically incorrect. It's really good. I enjoy it. I don't know how many of you as I see. I know I see Jasenia, myself, Jim. I'm not saying you got to be on Facebook. Don't get me wrong. But you guys have at times been far from, you're not cowards, and you've not been cowardice to say, to take a stand, and that's a good thing. I don't know, real quick question, have any of you, some of those things have you posted, has ever old friends come and said, like, what's wrong with you? Anybody here? Yeah, I have. I had some friends message me. I'm like, wow, got up on the wrong side of the bed, okay. Yeah, it's funny, you get defriended, so that's okay. I've been reamed more than once in my message box. I got it, not always publicly, because you can send a private message. So nowadays, I'm going to tell people, if you want to yell me out, just do it publicly. I'm not going to let you message me, so that's okay. But even that's a sense of awe, isn't it, guys? When we make a statement that is biblical and it upsets people, that is a statement of the awe we have for God. We're not willing to
blur those borders. We're not willing to jump in the fray. Praise God for that, that you have your head on straight. That's part of what I'm talking about. You know the Father, and so, you know, you guys see some of what I've seen. There's no darn way you're going there. Praise God for that. To me, that's a sense of awe. Father, as we dismiss today, Jesus, you're the same, and we need to understand you move in your people. I think about Exodus. You were the angel of the Lord with Israel. I think about the New Testament church. It's full of awe. We don't want to lose our wonder. We don't want to lose our way. We don't want to lose anything. We want to grab stuff. And you are awesome, Father. Lord, help our generation, because we have smartphones and so many things that we're busy with, that I do fear that sometimes that the busyness takes away from the time we could spend with you and we could grow in awe. Father, help our prayer lives, because I know that when we sit with you, Lord, I've talked to people in this room, they've had experiences that were, I believe, heavenly. You have reached out. They have caught the sense of peace, the sense of heaven, the sense of awe. That's the sense of awe without even realizing it. I thank you that you're moving in your kids today. Father, I thank you for the strength. I've seen people take stands that I know are not popular, but they believe your word. And in fact, in a sense, they are in a sense of awe. They're not comfortable redefining you. That's why they take stands. There's a fear of the Lord there. That's a beautiful thing. We want more of it. Father, I would pray this morning. Each of us has tons of situations we're dealing with every day. Lord, that people, even my dad, when me and my brother responded, it stunned him. I saw it, because he, number one, he'd never seen that out of us. And suddenly we had a fear of someone called God Almighty. And we were fearful. We reacted we ducked. So sometimes there's a sense of awe in the things that we do. Help the people here, all of my brothers and sisters, to see there are times when they've demonstrated awe. I want to grow in it, Lord. Help us in this microwave society to sometimes slow down. Father, we move so fast, and our eyes are overstimulated. There is so much to look at right now. I mean, I could get sidetracked for 20 hours, and it wouldn't even be a hard effort. So I pray, because I do believe, Lord, as I close this prayer, sometimes we learn awe by sitting with you in prayer. We do. Sometimes we learn awe by worship, that we demonstrate it even physically with the mannerisms of our body. I pray a blessing as we go today. You've got this in hand. You are not panicking. Lord, the current mess that is society, you've been God of all the eras and all the ages. You have seen revolutions, genocides, wars and world wars, pestilence, plague. But also the dead were raised by you. The lepers were cleansed. The sick were healed. The demons were cast out. I pray a blessing as we go today. I want a sense of awe to grow in my life. I want people that watch me say there's something with this guy, because he's not religious. It's a little deeper than that. May we be a people where you train us. And one last thing, Lord, in this country, I know casual's the boss, but I don't believe that's always the way to approach you. And I pray that there would be a return amongst every Christian in the nation to that sense of awe. When they first got saved, how much in awe they were at your love. There's so many things we could talk about in this subject, but suffice it to say, we're your people. You're among us. And to me, that's a recipe for awe. That is phenomenal. But blessings today as everyone goes. I do pray, Josh is sick, you would heal him in the name of Jesus. I pray for turmoil, that you would heal it in the name of Jesus. I pray for emotional pain, Father, that you would work and there would be healing. I pray for families that have been totally fractured by sin, that there would be restoration. Lord, part of the awe is believing you still do these things, and we believe it today. We stand on it today. We pray, Lord, hopelessness is the friend of the devil, no doubt, and it gets into the Christian, Lord, and it can erode and eat away. But you've not called us to hopelessness. That's not your hand. You will never depress me or make me hopeless with the promises you have made. That's not your style. That's not even in your being. Might we grab a hold of things today in the name of Jesus. Might we walk out a taller people with a sense of awe.
Mom, we see your hand in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Love you guys. God bless all of you. Have a great Sunday.